In recent weeks, we've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of having an encounter with the living Lord God, and how spiritual gifts are used in the church to edify one another, to bring glory to Jesus. The gifts which are mentioned in the various passages in Scripture are not necessarily for our benefit and what I want, but it's what Christ wants to build up his church and so that we can have impact in those around us. Hallelujah. And that is the will of the Lord. Okay, he's the head of the church. And then, of course, we were encouraged and exhorted this past weekend to be a church that goes and makes disciples. A church that fulfills the command, the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28. Go ye and make disciples of all nations. Amen. And we are to teach them all that Christ has commanded, and baptizing them in the name of Jesus. This is the hope, this is the expectation, this is the desire of our heart, because it is the desire of the Lord that we will go and make disciples. He is sovereign. He calls, he equips, but we must be obedient. And we heard last weekend on the Saturday evening how often, as the members of the church that the pastors represented are just waiting upon the Lord, suddenly the Spirit drops a name to them. And that may be in the supermarket or whatever. We must be open to the Lord and be obedient. So I believe that this is the time when God wants to, has raised us up, because these are the last days. So, hallelujah, we're seeking the Lord's will, how best we can facilitate this, because it has to be his leadings. But that we should be expecting, not just converts, but have the privilege of making disciples. Hallelujah. And it's interesting that Colin is going through month by month what it is to be a disciple and how to make disciples. Because if we're disciples of Christ Jesus, our heart's desire is to go and make disciples. Hallelujah. To be fruitful, to multiply in the name of Jesus. And of course, last week we heard a very challenging word on that which is flesh is flesh, that which is the Spirit, and how imperative it is that each and every one of us are indeed born again, that we've come to Christ, that we know what it is to have repented of our sins, to have forsaken our sins, because Christ died for the ungodly. Christ gave his life as a ransom for sinners, that we could not save ourselves, but helpless looked to Jesus and saw him dying on the cross, where Satan was defeated. Hallelujah. Praise his name. But we must go on walking in the Spirit. And how important it is to be filled with the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is evidence in our lives. Spirit-filled Christians resist the enemy. Spirit-filled Christians resist the enemy. Spirit-filled Christians resist the foe. We can't do it in our own strength. Spirit-filled Christians. Now, all of us, friends, have good days and bad days. I read somewhere where, sometimes people will say to you, what do you want to hear? The good news or the bad news? The good news or the bad news? And one day, the husband came home from work, and his wife had had not a good day. Things had gone wrong. And she says to her husband, okay, pet, what do you want, the good news or the bad news? And he said, look, my day hasn't been good either. I've had a very stressful time. I don't want to hear any bad news. So the wife thought for a moment, and then she says, hey, Duck, you know that new car we bought? Well, at least the hooter works. You know? But friends, life, you know, we've had different battles this week. How do we react? How should the spirit-filled Christian react to the ups and downs, the tribulations, the challenges, especially the challenge that comes through being a believer, through being a Christian? Life can be inconsistent, can't it? It can be inconsistent. And I say we have our ups and downs. Now, whether this story is true or not, I'll leave it for you to decide. But one day, a parachutist, an experienced parachutist, leapt out of the plane many, many thousands of feet up. But unfortunately, this time, his parachute did not open. And yet, with all of his experience, he was fumbling about, and it still wouldn't open. He was amazed, absolutely amazed, to see another man coming up. As he was going down, another man was coming up. And the parachutist shouts to the man coming up, do you know anything about parachutes? And the other man bellowed down, do you know anything about gas ovens? You see, that's how life, it can hit us, can't it? Are we spirit-filled? How do we meet the challenges of life? We're in a battle. A real battle. And as the days get closer to the return of Jesus, things are going to get hotter and hotter. The spirit-filled believer resists the devil and his plans. And it's also all to do with spiritual warfare. Amen? Spiritual warfare. Getting real with Christ in prayer. Good news. Thank God for good news. The gospel is good news to all who believe. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. If you are a believer this morning, it's good news. He knows everything about you. Hallelujah. He has said to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is good news. He is thinking about you constantly. God is for you. He is not against you. We can rest secure, as it were, in the depth of God's love. And even in our worst days, God loves us still. Now, he may have things to teach us. He may want to chastise or discipline us because we're his children. He still loves us. And if he's going to get us back on course, if he wants us to be directly focused on Christ and his purposes, for us then to be fruitful, there is a stripping away at times. There is uncomfortableness. There are challenges because he loves us. He loves us. He wants us to abide in him. But it's good news that he cares about us. He loved us so much that he gave his own son for us. It's good news that Jesus is at work in you and in me, making us more like him. Amen? That's good news. His spirit is at work that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if you like, that's about sanctification as well. What is sanctification? What does it mean? What does sanctification mean? Set aside, set apart, being made holy. Set apart, being made holy. And Christ's Spirit wants to be at work in us, transforming us from the inside out, so that we are set apart for Christ. That we're walking after the Holy Spirit. That we don't abuse grace. God forbid that we should abuse grace. Well, God loves me. God's gracious to me. He's going to overlook that sin. No, he won't. Sanctification is that I am willing to become more like Christ. love the things that he loves, hates the things that he hates. And when I'm quickened within, hey, I ask the Lord's help. When I'm being tempted, when I'm being tested, Lord, this thing is too big for me. You know my weakness, you know my struggles, but this is an opportunity. I believe, Lord, that your grace is going to meet my need. It's more than sufficient. I don't have to succumb. The spirit-filled believer resists the evil one. The spirit-filled believer resists the blackmailer. The one who will accuse you and, you know, that's part of his tactics. He's before the throne at times accusing the brethren. But we have one who is our advocate. Hallelujah. Will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? One Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Hallelujah. And just turn to Ephesians, so go back a few pages, or it will be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Did you see that? Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, the spirit-filled believer can resist the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Spirit-filled, born-again believers should resist the blackmailer, should resist the adversary, should resist the foe. They should resist. We're in a war. This is what this passage which we've just read in Ephesians is about. It's talking about a battle. It's talking about a war. And this war is mostly engaged in the heavenlies. Okay? But the effects of what's going on impacts us and impacts the earth. But that's why we should be praying, and praying in the name of Jesus, and praying for God's will. But we need to understand what the battle is, understand what the war is. How did it begin? How did it begin? Well, we have an interesting reading in Isaiah, which I will just read. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. We have a very interesting reading here. Isaiah 14 verse 12. How are you fallen? How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Who's that referring to? Who's that referring to? Satan, Lucifer, Satan, okay? The pride of Satan. As it were, before it all began, before creation, this angel wanted the one who, as it were, led the worship of the Most High God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. Pride took over. He wanted to elevate himself above God. That's what he wanted to do. And so Satan was cast out of heaven. His thought then was that what was important to God would be important to him. And God knew that there was a wonderful plan. And Satan thought, I'm going to destroy that plan. The first man and the woman were created, Adam and Eve. And so Satan, who becomes in the form of a serpent, thinks, aha, I'm going to destroy God's purposes. He's not going to be boss. I'm going to be boss. I want the nations of the world under my control. I don't want them under God's. I don't want there to be a future because I'm a nasty guy. I'm full of pride. I'm full of wickedness. I'm full of deceit and deception. How can I get man to rebel against God just as I've rebelled against God? So he comes and tempts Eve. He focuses attention on Adam and Eve. Why? To destroy them. And so he tempts them to violate God's laws and commandments. And they succumbed. And as for punishment, well, that first couple, Adam and Eve, were cast out of the garden. But of course, we read in Genesis that a curse was put upon the serpent. A curse was put on Satan. What was told of Satan's future? Well, again, we can read about it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The prophecy was given that the seed of the woman, Jesus, would crush the devil's head. But Satan would only be able to strike at the heel of Christ. So now Satan knew what he had to do. He had to either destroy the woman or the seed so that his head would not be crushed. So what does Satan do? He seeks to destroy the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament. He seeks to destroy them. He seeks to destroy God's chosen people because it is through them the chosen seed, Jesus Christ, would come. If he can destroy Israel, then he's thwarted God's purposes. Satan will have the last laugh. But God always has a remnant. Hallelujah. Therefore, Satan watched for the seed to be born. He watched for the seed to come. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, was born in fulfillment of Scripture. Oh dear, Satan is frustrated again. So he tries and influences King Herod to kill every male child 2 years and younger. The target was Jesus. That was his target, Jesus. So God gives a dream to Joseph, and Jesus was taken to Egypt and was safe. Satan, of course, tried to destroy Jesus later, in fact, on many occasions, but in particular when he entered one of Christ's disciples, Judas. And Jesus was betrayed. But after what can only be described as a kangaroo court, Jesus was executed on a cross and buried. Satan again thought that he had won. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Satan was outraged. And now his enmity, his hatred, his hostility is poured out on us, the church, and Israel still. Why are we targets in this war? Well, you know that Satan is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, trying to take them off. You know, how does Satan work? It's a bit like lions. Lions go in packs. Who do they go after, first and foremost? Who does a lion want to devour? What's an easy target for a lion? The weak, the lonely, the ones who are on their own, the young, or the old, those, yeah, that's what lions will do. So they carefully go through the long grass and they see the pack of animals that they think will be good for breakfast. And one or two lions will have looked out and seen who is the weakest, who's separated from the rest of the pack. And as the other animals see the lions approaching, their scarper, they run for their life. But unfortunately, that weak one, or the one who had separated himself from the rest of the family, he's cornered, and gradually he's pushed by these one or two lions back to where all of the other lions are waiting for them. And he becomes meat for them. The same thing can happen with us, friends. That's the devil will often go after. And this is why we have, one of the reasons we have the wonderful encouragement in Scripture that particularly as we see these last days approaching, and particularly when the evil one is doing his utmost to try and frustrate God's purposes and keep people from faithfully following Jesus all the days of their lives, that they will receive their inheritance and enjoy Christ forever. That's why we have that encouragement in Hebrews chapter 10. Look, when you see these things taking place, don't forsake the meeting together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because, you know, it saddens me, friends, you know, just as a shepherd, as a pastor, and it's often, I have to say with humility, it's often the sisters who separate themselves and they're on their own. It's not godly and they're in danger. Friends, we must remain in the fellowship and the body of Christ. You know, friends, I want every one of us say to Satan, you're not going to get to her, you're not going to get to him, because you've got to go through me first. You've got to go through me first. That's the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Why are we targets in this war? Do you know where Satan comes from? Well, you know where he's come from, but I mean the verb. The word Satan, the verb which it means to be an opponent. That's what it means, to be an opponent, to be an adversary, a hateful enemy. And he's so opposed to the people of God because he knows God's love and he can't love. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, if you will. Revelation chapter 12. Do you know, last weekend, I think for several of us, it was a real, it was a breakthrough in the beginning of what Christ really is going to be doing if we're willing, if we allow him. And I'm not, believe me, I don't want the fire to die out. Please don't let the Holy Spirit fire die out and not accomplish what he needs, wants to do for us as a people and for this community. You see, the more we are radical disciples of Jesus, the more we have this encounter and fall in love with him and allow him to root us out of anything which hinders his work, whether they are ungodly traditions, traditions of man, whatever they are. When we surrender totally to him, it's like, you know, the darts board. What's the number you need to get? What's the center? Those of you who go to pubs. Oh, yeah, thank you. The bullseye. It's like we've got a bullseye on their chest. It is. As far as Satan's concerned, ping, ping, we're number one target. But don't, you know, the spirit-filled believer resists the evil one. Revelation 12. This is serious, friends, because I tell you, evil powers are going to gain a tighter grip on society before Christ comes. And if we're not in Christ and in his body, we're very vulnerable. And it doesn't matter whether he tries to attack us and get us to fall for false doctrine, wrong teachings, or if he wants us to succumb to bad habits and evil thoughts, murderous thoughts. He doesn't mind how he does it, whether we give up on our regular Bible reading and our communion and fellowship with the Lord, if we can't be bothered about witnessing. He doesn't mind how it happens as long as we're not in love with Christ, because we become vulnerable and in the family. But the evil one does not win. The spirit-filled believer resists the manipulator. Revelation chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. For they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously there's a lot in that chapter, and I don't have the time to unpack it. But incidentally, that's the first time Satan, who's there called the accuser of the brethren, the great dragon, is mentioned in Revelation after chapter 3. Okay? And now, of course, Satan has been cast out down to the earth. And his target is the faithful remnant, the faithful church, the faithful people of God. And, of course, we then read in the following chapters how there's this immoral, terrible trinity that comes about. There's Satan himself, there's the great prophet, and there's the Antichrist. In Thessalonians, the Antichrist is referred to the man of lawlessness. But he is the Antichrist. So there's this unholy trinity of people, and that out, one Satan and two persons, and they're out to get the church. They're still out to keep the people of God from enjoying their inheritance in Christ Jesus, to frustrate the purposes of God. And this is a warning. But of course, what we can also take courage, there's many encouragements from that passage. Only a third of the angels left with Satan. Two-thirds are the good ones. It is in the heavenly realms where the battle between good and evil takes place. That's why we must pray, engage in real spiritual warfare, not the warfare which is not of Christ, but the warfare which says, Lord, I know there's a battle going on. There's a battle for my soul. There's a battle for my family. There's a battle for my community. There's a battle for my business. There's a battle for my health. There's a battle for my finances. But I am believing and trusting you, Jesus, because I know you're my advocate. And I know, because your blood was spilled at Calvary, I know that I can resist him. I know that the blood of Jesus is greater and stronger than anything the enemy can throw. Even though many may lose their lives because of their testimony for Jesus Christ, because of their faithfulness for Jesus, they are the winners. For all eternity, they are the winners. Hallelujah. Did you not see in Revelation chapter 12, it was through the word of their testimony, by their believing, I am for you, Lord. Nothing that this evil foe, this adversary who tried to destroy you, he did not succeed, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, the all-victorious one. And because you have given your life for me, I too can be victorious in you. I, the Spirit-filled Son of Christ Jesus, can resist the evil one. I started that reading in 1 Peter chapter 5 deliberately at verse 8. About the devil being a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the previous verses say to you, to me, submit to God. Submit to God. Yield yourself to the Lord. Die to self. Die to your agenda. Put on Christ. Plead the blood. Plead that precious, all-availing, all-powerful blood of Christ Jesus. And you can then resist the devil. I tell you, in myself, I am no match for him down there. No match. But Christ is. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is. He is the victorious one. So my plea to you this morning and to myself, remain in Christ. Get rid of anything that is hindering Christ at work in you. Because not only will you be victorious and one day receive that, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful. Hallelujah. Maybe in a few things, maybe in many things. But you obeyed me. You did not go after the things of this world. You resisted the world. You resisted the enemy. Not in your own strength, but because I was in you, enabling you and encouraging you to complete your walk, to complete the race. Hallelujah. Not only that we will be victorious. And friends, yes, as it's been pointed out to me, I believe in these last days where this battle is raging, if we're going to remain steadfast on our journey, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and keeping in fellowship and availing ourselves of all that Christ has for us, we do need to be accountable to each other. We need that sort of, covering is a wrong word. I don't mean that because it appears heavy and whatnot. But each one of us who love the Lord Jesus, we're first of all accountable to Christ Jesus. And of course, as Hebrews chapter 13 says, in some ways you're accountable to the leaders of the church, make their job easier by following Christ Jesus, etc. But we need that fellowship with each other, maybe with a partner, a prayer partner, somebody who we can just share, to be accountable to, somebody even say who loves us enough that we can just say, hey mate, I'm really, really struggling in this area. Can I just confide in you? And with the support of that brother and the help, the blessed help of the Holy Spirit, we can have the victory in Christ Jesus. So that's what I want to encourage amongst us. But friends, it's all to do with Jesus. He loves you. The enemy opposes you. God loves you. He loves you so much. Aren't you pleased about that? You can resist the evil one. Stay in love with Christ. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Hallelujah! Who can tell what God can do? Who can tell of his love for you? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. Sing it to each other. You know, we're saying, who can tell God's love for you? Okay? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you have the land to flee. Yes! Hallelujah. Who can tell of his love for you? Who can tell of his love for you? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working blood in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.